women. Listen to Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Hi, girls. Do you know that when people hear the name Celtic today, they immediately think of a successful basketball team in Boston? Very few people know where the term Celtic came from or why it was chosen for the basketball team. Do you know why? The Celtics were the original tribal inhabitants of the British Isles. Later centuries brought Romans and Danes and Germanic Angles and Saxons and French Normans to Britain. And all of these groups formed the rich background of the modern-day English people. However, the Celtics were the original inhabitants of England. They were known for their warlike ferocity, which is why a modern sport of franchise named themselves after the Celtics. The Celtics demonstrated this ferocity when they resisted the attempts of the Roman Empire to conquer them in the first century B.C. and again when the independent Celtic Christian churches resisted the armed aggression of the Roman Catholicism. Now I'm reading from Dr. Phil Stringer's article called The Real Story of St. Patrick. And it's from the Landmark Anchor, and it's a November 2003 article. And I know it's way past 2003 now, but the article is just as good. I've been waiting all these years to read it to you. We just had St. Patrick's Day, and so I think it's close enough to that day that you're still thinking about all this green that you've seen all over, and sometimes some orange. There were frequent trade between British Isles and the rest of Europe during the first century of Christianity. Christian teachings soon found their way to the British Isles and these people. It still remained an important force, but by 2000 AD it no longer controlled the British Isles. Tertullian wrote that Christianity had accomplished what the Roman Empire could not, the conquest of the Druids. Because of their relative isolation from the rest of Europe, the British escaped being influenced by many of the events that controlled affairs in mainland Europe. Only one of the Roman persecutions of the Christian Church extended to Britain, that of Diocletian. When other religions were deeply affected by the merger of church and state under Emperor Constantine, the Celtic churches remained independent, and there was very little organization among the churches. Because all British churches were independent, each developed its own doctrinal positions. While many viewpoints were represented, what we call the Baptist distinctives were very common among the British churches of the 2nd through 6th centuries. Don't you think this is interesting? I'm so glad I'm reading it to you. Separation of church and state, baptism by immersion of professing believers, and the concept of independent church congregations seem universal among the early British churches. There does not seem to be any concept of baptismal regeneration, infant baptism, salvation by church membership, or an organized priesthood before their military conquest by Roman Catholicism. One of the most famous and most touching stories of the church history took place during this period. About 385 A.D., in the village of Benarion, a boy was born. His father, Calpurnius, was a deacon in the independent church there. The boy was named Succot, though he would be remembered in church history as Patrick. Though raised in a Christian home, as a teenager he became very rebellious toward Christian truth. At age 16, he was kidnapped by Irish pirates and sold as a slave to a pagan Irish chief. While alone keeping the swine, he remembered the teaching of his parents, and he put his faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. At age 22, he escaped from his master, who had been mistreating him, and following his escape, he returned to his family. Oh, how wonderful to have a lost boy returned. After studying and training to become a preacher, Patrick became burdened for the Irish tribe with whom he had lived as a slave. His family and friends tried to dissuade him, but he was determined to go back there as a missionary. He gathered the pagan tribes in fields near the village and preached the gospel to them and saw thousands converted to Christ. He baptized all those converts by immersion and then formed local churches for them. The son of the tribal chieftain, was Benignus. I'll get it in a minute. Well, this son of this chieftain was converted, and Patrick trained him as a preacher. Benignus also baptized thousands of converts. Over 300 churches were formed through their ministries. Patrick wrote and taught about slavery, and he is sometimes given credit for being the first person ever to speak unequivocally against slavery. Several of Patrick's writings and songs are available today. One of his songs includes this stanza about his dependence on Christ. Listen to it. It's absolutely beautiful. Christ has shielded me today against poison, against burning, against drowning, against wounding, so that there may come to me abundance of reward. Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left, Christ when I die, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. Patrick's preaching ministry lasted for 30 years. So many people were converted that pagan practices of immorality and human sacrifices were no longer carried out in the open. Thomas Cahill described the change this way. Something new, something never seen before. A Christian culture where slavery and human sacrifice became unthinkable, and warfare, though impossible for humans to eradicate, diminished remarkably. Cahill also wrote, Ireland is unique in religious history for being the only land into which Christianity was introduced without bloodshed. There was no Irish martyrs. There were none. Not until Elizabeth created them, 11 centuries after Patrick. In the 6th century, in one of the independent Irish churches formed by Patrick, a young man named Columba decided to go as a missionary to Scotland. He was the grandson of a local Irish king. The church was built on a small island known as Oana, and from there missionaries traveled throughout Scotland, and many young men came there to study. They were taught every one of the Baptist distinctives, and they spread these ideas throughout Scotland. Iona became a college for Baptist missionaries. Eventually, missionaries traveled from Iona throughout Europe. Unfortunately, their attempts to take the gospel to the Saxon invaders of England constantly met failure. Winston Churchill described this period of time in his book, The Birth of Britain. It was therefore in Ireland and not in Wales, Churchill wrote, or England, that the light of Christianity now burned and gleamed through the darkness. And it was from Ireland that the gospel was carried to the north of Britain and for the first time cast its redeeming spell upon the Pictish invaders. Columba, born a half century after St. Patrick's death, but an offspring of his church, and endued with his grace and fire, proved a new champion of faith. From the monastery which he established in the islands of Iona, his disciples went forth to the British kingdom of Stachelig, Stachelyde, to the Pictish tribes of the north, and to the Anglican kingdoms of Northumbria. He is the founder of the Scottish Christian Church. Thus the message which St. Patrick had carried to Ireland came back across the stormy waters and spread through wide regions. That's the end of Churchill's remark. Now back to Mr. Stringer's. Finally, the Roman Pope, known as Gregory the Great, determined to bring the British Christians under the control of Rome. Consequently, representatives made treaties with the Anglos and the Saxons, accomplishing that result. A constant struggle then broke out between Roman Catholicism, backed by the Germanic tribes and the Celtics, for control of their previously independent churches. Three church councils were held, and all three councils, the independent churches, refused control of Rome. They didn't want Rome to control them. The swords of the Saxons accomplished what church councils could not. The Roman church found it expedient to claim the legacy of St. Patrick as their own. Myths and legends became attached to his name. A holiday declared in his name became an excuse for drunkenness. those who love the gospel of grace, the concept of the independent church, and the English-American Christian heritage can claim Patrick as their own. The mythology should be forgotten, and Patrick's ministry as a gospel preacher and Christian teacher should be remembered. Let us remember that as born-again Christians, that Patrick was not a Catholic saint. He was a saint who believed in Jesus Christ, because all who trust in Christ are saints. Let me read another stanza of one of Patrick's poems. Through God's strength to pilot me, I arise today. God's might to uphold me, God's wisdom to guide me, God's eyes to look before me, God's ears to hear me, God's words to speak for me, God's hand to guide me, God's way to lie before me, God's shield to protect me, God's host to save me from snares of devils, from temptations of vices, from everyone who shall wish me ill, afar and anear, alone and in multitude. My, this Patrick was a man of God. Let me read Paul, who had the same feeling about Christ in me, as he, the former poem, to shield me today, remember? Christ in me, Christ beneath me, that's what Patrick wrote, Christ above me, Christ on my right hand, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I arise. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know this Jesus that Patrick knew, that Patrick accepted? He remembered how his parents taught him about Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and how he died for Patrick's sins. And when Patrick was a slave, he remembered his parents' teaching, and he came to Jesus. Nothing in his hand did he bring, but simply to the cross did he cling. But more than to a piece of wood or an idea, he trusted Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for him, that Jesus was buried for him, and that Jesus rose for him. Do you know this Jesus that Patrick knew? I know him. I'm under God's care. Are you?
Been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. B.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Mrs. Waite speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking just for women.
Three crosses on a lonely hill, a thief on either side, and in between the Son of God, how wide the gulf, how wide. Yet one thief spanned it with the words, O Lord, remember me. The other scoffed and turned aside to lost eternity. Forsaken is the hilltop now, and all the crosses gone, and in believing hearts of men the center cross lives on. And still, as when these sentinels first met earth's wondering view, the presence of the Lord divides. Upon which side are you? That's a poem by Helen Frazee Bower. On which side are you? Are you on the thief's side who accepted Christ? Or are you on the thief's side who rejected and scorned him? I remember when we went to the Holy Land, and we stood there on the hill looking down where they said Calvary was. There are two places. There's the Protestant Calvary, and then there's the Catholic one. Well, this was the place they thought looked like a skull, and you looked over there. Of course, there were no crosses. And down below is a parking lot where buses parked and cars parked. And it was nothing like we picture it as we read the Bible. I want to read to you a sermon. Now, I am not a preacher. Some people don't like it that I'm on the radio because they say that Mrs. Waite thinks she's a preacher. Well, Mrs. Waite does not think she's a preacher. You can be sure of that. I know I'm not. I'm just a talker. I've told you this before. But I want to talk about Jesus and things that pertain to the Lord and to the Word of God and things that interest women. So I very much want to talk about this subject. It's called Christ's Crucifixion, Friday or Wednesday. And I wish that you could just put everything down and listen. If you're driving, try to drive a little slower so you can get this in your mind. If you're home, just sit down and listen. It'll just be a few minutes. I'm sure that it's going to take me at least two programs to read this sermon by Dr. R.A. Torrey. He lived a long time ago when Dwight L. Moody lived. And I just want you very much to listen to this. Was Jesus really 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? I'm reading this from the Sword of the Lord paper, which came out March 11, 2005, just in time for me to read it to you today. Matthew chapter 12 of his gospel and verse 40 reports Jesus as saying, and here's what Matthew wrote, as Jonas, that's Jonah, was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, let me read that again. I want to take my time with this article because I want you to understand it. As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. According to the commonly accepted tradition, Jesus was crucified on Friday, dying at 3 p.m. or somewhere between 3 p.m. and sundown, and was raised from the dead very early in the morning of the following Sunday. Many readers of the Bible are puzzled to know how the interval between late Friday afternoon and early Sunday morning can be figured out to be 3 days and three nights. It seems rather to be two nights, one day, and a very small portion of another day. Now we turn to page 12 and read this. Have I piqued your interest? The solution of this apparent difficulty proposed by many commentators is that a day and a night is simply another way of saying a day, and that the ancient Jews reckoned a fraction of a day as a whole day. So they say there was a part of Friday, a very small part, which makes a day and a night. All of Saturday, another day, or a day and a night, and part of Sunday, a very small part, another day, or a day and a night. There are many persons whom this solution does not altogether satisfy, and the writer is free to confess it seems not to satisfy him at all. And I'll stop here and say that this does not satisfy me, and it doesn't satisfy my husband, Pastor Waite. I wish you'd come and meet Pastor Waite at our church. We're at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey, 08108. And our service starts at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. And then at 1:30 in the afternoon, we have a Bible study. And on Thursday nights, we have a Bible study at 8. I wish you would come and meet my husband, Dr. Waite, and also hear him teach the Word of God. He's in the book of Romans, and I think you'll really enjoy it and be blessed. Now, Dr. Torrey says some aren't satisfied with this explanation of the Friday night dying of Jesus. And this author isn't satisfied either. It seems to the author to make a makeshift in a very weak makeshift. Is there any solution that is altogether satisfactory? Well, there is. The first fact to be noticed in the proper solution is that the Bible nowhere says or implies that Jesus was crucified and died on Friday. It is said that Jesus was crucified on the day before the Sabbath. You find that in Mark 15:42. As the Jewish weekly Sabbath came on Saturday, beginning at sunset, the evening before, the conclusion is naturally drawn that as Jesus was crucified the day before the Sabbath, he must have been crucified on Friday. But it is a well-known fact to which the Bible bears abundant testimony that the Jews had other Sabbaths beside the weekly Sabbath which fell on Saturday. The first day of the Passover week, no matter upon what day of the week it came, was always a Sabbath. Now you can find that in Exodus 12:16, and Leviticus 23:7, and Numbers 28:16-18. Now I know you probably couldn't write that down and look that up fast enough, but if you'd like this tape, just call me. And when it's finished, now it's going to take a couple broadcasts, so I can't send it right away. If you're listening to this particular program, call 1-800-JOHN-10-9 and ask for the tape about was Jesus crucified on Friday. Now to go on with Mr. Sankey, that wasn't his name, Torrey. I get some of Mr. Moody's friends mixed up. Mr. Torrey's writing. The question, therefore, arises whether the Sabbath that followed Christ's crucifixion was the weekly Sabbath, Saturday, or the Passover Sabbath, falling on the 15th of Nisan, which came that year on Thursday. Now, the Bible does not leave us to speculate in regard to which Sabbath is meant in this instance, for John tells us in so many words in John 19:14 that the day on which Christ was tried and crucified was, quote, the preparation of the Passover, end quote. That it was not the day before the weekly Sabbath, Friday, but the day before the Passover Sabbath, which came that year on Thursday. That is to say, the day on which Jesus Christ was crucified was Wednesday, the day before that particular Passover Sabbath. Are you following me? Now, John makes this as clear as day. The Gospel of John was written later than the other Gospels, and scholars have for a long time noticed that in various places there was an evident intention to correct false impressions that one might get from reading the other Gospels. One of these false impressions was that Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples at the regular time of the Passover. To correct this false impression, John clearly states that he ate it before the feast of the Passover. And so he himself died on the cross at the very moment the Passover lamb was being slain. In Exodus 12:6, it says, in the evening. And it indicates between the evenings. God's real Paschal lamb, Jesus, of whom all other Paschal lambs offered through the centuries were only types, was therefore slain at the very time appointed by God. Everything about the Passover lamb was a picture of Jesus. One, he was a lamb without blemish and without spot. You read about that in Exodus 12:5 and in 1 Peter 1:19. Two, he was chosen on the 10th day of Nisan. Exodus 12:3. For it was on the 10th day of the month, the preceding Saturday, that the triumphal entry into Jerusalem was made, since they came from Jericho to Bethany 6 days before the Passover. John 12:1. That would be 6 days before Thursday, which would be Friday. And it was on the next day that the entry into Jerusalem was made. John 12:12 and following verses. That is on Saturday, the 10th day of Nisan. It was also on this same day that Judas went to the chief priests and offered to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. You can read about that in Matthew 26:6-16 and Mark 14:3-11. As it was after the supper in the house of Simon the leper, and as the supper occurred late on Friday, that is, after sunset, or early on Saturday after the supper, would necessarily be the 10th Nisan. This being the price set on him by the chief priests, it was the buying or taking to them of a lamb, which according to law must occur on the 10th Nisan. Furthermore, they put the exact value of the lamb that Old Testament prophecy predicted, Matthew 26:15, and compare Zechariah 11:12. Now, number three, not a bone of him was broken when he was killed. We read about that in John 19:36, and you compare that with Exodus 12:46, and Numbers 9:12, and Psalm 34:20. Number four, and he was killed on the 14th Nisan between the evenings, just before the beginning of the 15th Nisan at sundown. Exodus 12:6. If we take exactly what the Bible says, viz., that Jesus was slain before the Passover Sabbath, the type is marvelously fulfilled in every detail. But if we accept the traditional theory that Jesus was crucified on Friday, the type fails at many points. Furthermore, if we accept the traditional view that Jesus was crucified on Friday and ate the Passover on the regular day of the Passover, then the journey from Jericho to Bethany, which occurred 6 days before the Passover, see that in John 12:1, would fall on a Saturday, that is, the Jewish Sabbath. Such a journey of the Jewish Sabbath would be contrary to the Jewish law. Of course, it was impossible for Jesus to take such a journey on the Jewish Sabbath. In reality, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was on the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. This was altogether possible, for the Bible elsewhere tells us that Bethany was a Sabbath day's journey from Jerusalem. Read that in Acts 1:12 and compare Luke 24:50. I have to go now. Remember, you can ask for this tape. I'm under God's care. Are you?
You've been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women. Mrs. Waite, speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
God's word of a cross on a hill where wicked men nailed him one day. I read how they mocked him and spit on his face. They brutally led him away. I saw where they nailed him upon a cruel tree. I saw the two thieves by his side. I saw how they hung him in Golgotha's hill. I read how he bled there and died. I saw the rent veil as the sun hid his face. I heard his great cry as he died. I saw there my Savior, who bore all my sin, and for me was there crucified. My heart is so stirred as I learn from God's word the price that he paid on that tree. O Lord, melt my heart as I see there his blood which he shed then on dark Calvary. That poem just brings me close to Calvary. I know the author of that poem. That was my mother. She's been with the Lord going on 16 years. And I can feel her heart, how she loved the Lord Jesus. I'm reading to you a sermon by Dr. R.E. Torrey. It's called Christ's Crucifixion Friday or Wednesday. Was Jesus really 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth? If you didn't hear me last week, I'm sorry, because I read most of the article last week and I'm going to finish it up today. And I want you to realize the scriptural truth of when Jesus was actually crucified. You know, we have Good Friday services all the time, but Jesus really wasn't crucified on Friday night. And Mr. Torrey is giving great detail how we can prove this. Now, if you want this tape, the series tape, please ask for it and call Mrs. Wade at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Or come here to our church at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. Our church is in a great big brick house, and you're welcome. We just love to have you. We're a different church than what you're probably used to, but we are a church, and we have good Bible teaching. My husband is a verse-by-verse expositor, and you will very much be blessed by that. You can look us up, you know, on the internet if you want to, and see what we're all about. It's www.bibleforttoday.org. You can look us up, www.bibleforttoday.org, and you can click on to sermons, you can click on Just for Women, you can click on to a lot of things, but mostly I wish you would click on to our address and get in your car or get on the high-speed line. We're right a block from the high-speed line, and come and see us. Now let me continue reading Dr. Torrey's sermon here. I'm going to catch you up a little bit on a paragraph before. If we accept the traditional view that Jesus was crucified on Friday and ate the Passover on the regular day of the Passover, then the journey from Jericho to Bethany, which occurred 6 days before the Passover, John 12:1, would fall on a Saturday, that is, the Jewish Sabbath. Such a journey on the Jewish Sabbath would be contrary to the Jewish law. Of course, it was impossible for Jesus to take such a journey on the Jewish Sabbath. In reality, his triumphal entry into Jerusalem was on the Jewish Sabbath, Saturday. This was altogether possible, for the Bible elsewhere tells us that Bethany was a Sabbath day journey from Jerusalem. Now you can read that in Acts 1:12 and compare it with Luke 24:50. That's why you should write me for this sermon, this tape, so that you can compare these scriptures. Furthermore, it has been figured out by the astronomers that in A.D. 30, which is the commonly accepted year of the crucifixion of our Lord, the Passover was kept on Thursday, April 6th, the moon being full that day. The chronologists, who have supposed that the crucifixion took place on Friday, have been greatly perplexed by this fact that in A.D. 30, the Passover occurred on Thursday. One writer, in making a solution of the difficulty, suggests that the crucifixion may have been in A.D. 33, for although the full moon was on a Thursday that year also, yet it was within 2.5 hours of Friday. He thinks that perhaps the Jews may have kept it that day. But when we accept exactly what the Bible says Dr. Torrey, namely, that Jesus was not crucified on the Passover day, but on the preparation of the Passover, and that he was to be 3 days and three nights in the grave, and as the preparation of the Passover that year would be Wednesday, and his resurrection early on the first day of the week, this allows exactly 3 days and three nights in the grave. Now, Mr. Torrey sums it all up. Jesus died about sunset on Wednesday is the title of this paragraph. 72 hours later, exactly 3 days and 3 nights at the beginning of the first day of the week, Saturday at sunset, he arose from the grave when the woman visited the tomb just before dawn next morning. They found the grave already empty. So we are not driven to say such makeshift as any such portion of the day is reckoned as a whole day and night. But we find that the statement of Jesus was literally true. 3 days and three nights, his body was dead and lay in the sepulcher. While his body lay dead, he himself, being quickened by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18, went into the heart of the earth and preached unto the spirits in prison, 1 Peter 3:19. This supposedly difficulty solves itself, as do many other difficulties in the Bible, when we take the Bible as meaning exactly what it says. It is sometimes objected against the view here advanced that the two on the way to Emmaus early on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, said to Jesus, in speaking of the crucifixion and events accompanying it, besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Luke 24:21. And it is said that if the crucifixion took place on Wednesday, Sunday would be the fourth day since these things were done. But the answer is simple. These things were done just as Thursday was beginning at sunset on Wednesday. They were therefore completed on Thursday, and the first day since Thursday would be Friday. The second day since the Thursday would be Saturday, and the third day since, that's a quote, Thursday would be Sunday, the first day of the week. So the supposed objection in reality supports the theory. On the other hand, if the crucifixion took place on Friday, by no manner of reckoning could Sunday be made the third day since these things were done. There are many passages in Scripture that support the theory advanced above, the one that I've been reading to you for Tuesday's broadcast on, and make it necessary to believe that Jesus died late on Wednesday. Some of them are as follows. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12:40. Then Matthew 26:61. This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Matthew 27:40. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Matthew 27:63. Sir, we remember that deceiver said while he was yet here alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Mark 8:31. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. In Mark 9:31, they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Mark 10:34. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Mark 14:58. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Did I tell you that was Mark 14:58? Then in Mark 15:29-30, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. And then Luke 24:21, besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and thou wilt raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and the words which Jesus had said. That's John 2:19-22. Now Mr. Torrey says, there is absolutely nothing in favor of Friday crucifixion, but everything in the Scripture is perfectly harmonized by Wednesday crucifixion. It is remarkable how many prophetical and typical passages in the Old Testament are fulfilled, and how many seemingly discrepancies in the Gospel narratives are straightened out when we once come to understand that Jesus died on Wednesday, and not on Friday. Thank you. I'm under God's care. Are you?
Listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m. and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over the same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.
Mrs. Waite, speak from her heart to your need. Pause a moment and care. Just for Women is an unusual broadcast for women in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Yvonne Waite deals biblically with the many issues facing women today. The Bible tells the older women to speak the things which become sound doctrine, and teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Listen now to Mrs. Waite speaking Just for Women.
It was Sunday morning on December 26, 2004, in Sri Lanka. Mr. Ilo Ngahuwa said, I was driving to Colombo on my way to attend a church service from my resort located at Kawarata, 37 kilometers away. The sky was blue and the road was clear. It was a relaxing drive. I had to pass an area known as Moratuwa, where on both sides of the road you can see hundreds of wooden houses with zinc roofs, usually occupied by the lower-income people here. That stretch of road is about 5 kilometers. It was about 9 a.m. when I drove past that place. There was nothing abnormal or unusual at that point of time. When I returned from Colombo, about 1.5 hours later, to my horror, I saw tree trunks, branches, and debris, and household items spread over the 5 kilometer stretch of road. What was more shocking was that 80% of the houses on both sides of the road were flattened. People were running wild and screaming. I didn't know what was happening. It was later that I learned that at 9:30 a.m. the killer waves to tsunami had wiped out the homes of the poorer residents in that area. It was as if some weapon of mass destruction had exploded there. Many people were either killed or missing, and others badly injured. If not for God's grace, the killer wave could have swallowed me also. It was a matter of a 30-minute difference. Indeed, I was saved by God's grace. I want to talk to you a wee bit about the tsunami. I want to talk about God, the tsunami, and you. I call the tsunami the killer wave, the sudden death wave. Sudden death. Where would you have been if a wave would have come upon you on that Sunday morning, would you, like this man, Mr. Hua, a Chinese man, would you have been in church? I said to my husband when I heard about the destruction, and it was terrible and shocking. I don't want to belittle it in any way. But I said, if those people had been in church, they would have been interior more where the churches were, and they could have been saved. But most of those people, and maybe you were one of them, that on a Sunday you don't go to pleasure places. And those people were there enjoying the beauty of God's lovely creation, but not worshiping the God of creation at all. I have a letter here from a man in Japan written on the 28th of February in 2005, and he said, my missionary friend, who always lived in that area, says that 1,500 Thai Christians in the Phuket area asked their local government if they could go to the mountaintop place and celebrate Christmas in a large group on December 25th. The government was hesitant, as they did not want the tourist areas to be considered a Christian area per se. So they said they would allow them to go up to the mountain place on the 26th instead, which is fine with the Christian group. On December 26th, this large group of Christians were high in the mountains praising the Lord when the tsunami struck. Though their homes were damaged below, most of the Christians were safe. So perhaps God used the local government to protect them, just as it's written in Romans 13. There are probably many other true accounts of what happened in the tsunami, how people were saved from the sea. I'm thinking of that model who was on the cover of Sports Illustrated a few years ago, who makes thousands and thousands of dollars, who found her refuge in a tree. She had been there on a vacation on one of these beautiful islands with her friend, not her husband, but acting as if she were married. You know, there are certain things that married people do, sexual things that are only for marriage and blessed in marriage. But so many were there. We hear their testimonies. They were there with their partners. They were there in homosexual relationships, in heterosexual relationships, but not married. It is sad that people thumb their noses, so to speak, on the Word of God. We hear so much about the Ten Commandments not being for public consumption these days, not on public walls. And yet, if we would just do these commandments as best we could, and no one can keep the law, we would have a more moral society. Spurgeon said, all things considered, it occurs to me that it is easier to trust God in adversity than in prosperity, because whatever trust there is in adversity is real trust. But a good deal of faith we have in prosperity is a kind of trust which you will have to take upon trust. And whether it is faith or not is a matter of serious question. I am sure many trusted God that day when the whirlwind came, like in Elijah's day. Remember when the whirlwind came and he hid in the rock? And it blew and it blew and it blew, but God did not speak in all this thunder and blowing. He spoke with a still, small voice. I'm thinking of the time when Moses crossed the Red Sea. Let's see if we can find that. Let's look in Exodus 15:8. In the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as in a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. That's what happened in the tsunami. That's what happens. Look at verse 10. Thou didst blow. Moses is talking about God. Thou didst blow. The wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Verse 12, thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Verse 16, fear and dread shall fall upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over, O Lord, till thy people pass over which thou hast purchased. Verse 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariot and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Oh, dear heart, you may not be in an actual storm like Moses was in. It wasn't a storm. It was when the water rolled up like a big tsunami wave, and the people of Israel went across on dry ground. The Pharaoh, when he came, the waters came down and drowned them. And they're screaming and they're crying, and all the clutter and litter of their chariots and whatever they had, and their clothes were torn off. Death came. Look what happened in Noah's day in Genesis 7. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubit feet upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died, and every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things, and the fowls of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. We read how the fountains of the deep broke during that flood. It wasn't just the rain, but the earthquakes under the water and the fountains and the tsunami of Moses. Final death. Sudden death. Then we read of Jonah when he was in the whale, in the great fish belly, and what happened there. And thou didst cast me to the deep of the sea, and the floods compassed me about, all the billows, and all the waves passed over me. Yet, and Jonah says, the water compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from the corruption, O Lord my God. Jonah knew what it was like to be in the raging undersea. Remember the people that came out of that tsunami talked about how seaweed was around their head, and this would be them, trash would be on them, and they were wrapped in this and that and the other things from the raging water. Jonah knew what that was like. Yes, Jonah knew what it was like. The Bible says in Matthew 24:37-39, Jesus said this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And I ask you, dear heart, I ask you, dear woman, are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared to meet your God? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never be alone, even in a tsunami, even in frightening death waters or fire or storm. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I am never alone in the morning," wrote Elizabeth Osborne, "as I rise at the break of the day. For Jesus, who watched through the darkness, says, lo, I am with you all way. I'm never alone at my table, though loved ones no longer I see. For dearer than all who have vanished is Jesus, who breaks bread with me. I'm never alone through the daylight, though nothing but trials I see. Though the furnace of 7 times heated, the form of the fourth walks with me. I'm never alone at twilight, when darkness around me doth creep, and specters press hard round my pillow. He watches and cares while I sleep. I'm walking and talking with Jesus each day as I travel along. I'm never alone, hallelujah. The joy of the Lord is my song." Oh, dear girl, are you in a whirlwind? Are you in a tempest? Are you tried? Are you very much like Job, tried to your very core? But can you, like Job, say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Yet will I trust him? You know, the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. The Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you prepared? Or are you like the foolish man who built big, big barns for all of his things? But God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." I'm under God's care. Are you? Thank you.
You have been listening to Just for Women with Yvonne Waite, sponsored by the Bible for Today Baptist Church in Collingswood, New Jersey. We invite you to visit our church Sundays, 10 a.m. and 1:30 p.m., and Thursdays at 8 p.m. If you need more information about our church, our broadcast, or our Savior, please call us toll-free, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. The organist and pianist is Mr. Dick Carroll. Your announcer has been Dr. D.A. Waite, pastor of the Bible for Today Baptist Church. We invite all you ladies to join us for our next broadcast, heard twice weekly over this same station, and hear Yvonne Waite and Just for Women.